in regard to the devotional life is the fact that there is a need and a provision for a daily spiritual renewal. And I think this illustration in John is very graphic as we consider what happened. So let's review back there just a little bit. You remember that the logistical support which God had provided for the children of Israel during the 40 years was a little bit different than anything we have ever known about, in that their food was rained down from heaven daily. It was called manna and had the taste of a wafer that was flavored with honey. Now you recall that there were certain restrictions concerning the eating of the manna, that is, the gathering and eating. And God commanded that they should only gather up each head of household enough each day for his family for one day. And then the next morning they gathered enough for the following day. Now, of course, where you have any group of people together, you're going to find some that are more enterprising than others. So they reasoned out that now, if I'll gather enough this morning for tomorrow and the next day, I can sleep in tomorrow morning. I won't have to do anything. And so, sure enough, some of them did. And what happened when they went to their refrigerator the next morning to take it out? Well, I believe the scripture says that not only was it filled with worms, but that it stank. And they found out that it wasn't fit for use that second day. Now, God was able to reserve it because you remember that on Friday, they were commanded to gather enough for the Sabbath as well as for Christ. And so on the Sabbath morning, as they went to partake of it, they found it preserved and whole, just as before. So God could have preserved it if he wanted to. Christ said, "I am that bread of life." And I believe he's picturing here as an illustration of 2 Corinthians 4:16 that his provision is on a daily basis. If we'd like to stretch the illustration a bit further, perhaps we could say that maybe the Sabbath, Sunday, is the exception, where that we can carry over what we've had previously, but in the daily business, it is a matter of day by day. Now, the next thing we'd like to consider is another illustration of the devotional life, and my favorite for many years has been found over in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, and also using John 15, 5 in the Phillips translation. Over in this passage in Jeremiah 17, now this is a long and complicated sentence. I'm going to read it here from the translation that I have before me. And because it is such a long and complicated sentence, I'll go back a second time and ask us to consider together five main things that we think are contained in this sentence very briefly. So he says, concerning the man who trusts in the Lord, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. That's getting complicated, isn't it? And shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now that seems like a very complicated sentence. Let's go back and try to break it down. This tree that was planted by the river faced two adversities. What were they in the sentence? Heat was one of them. I don't know how. Yes, heat and drought. I don't know how hot it was, but it didn't rain, and there was excessive heat, or a lot of heat anyway. Now, in spite of the heat and drought, two very amazing things happened. What were they? Yielded fruit, and the leaf remained green. Never missed the fruit-bearing season. Now, this is unusual, isn't it? For a tree out in the desert, no rain, 130 in the sun, and yet the leaf stays green, and it never misses a fruit-bearing season. It is very obvious that the tree had a secret. Now, that's the fifth thing we want to look for in here. And it is what? Planted by the water and spread out her roots by the river, so that even though the tree may not have been located on the riverbank, the roots went down under and kept contact and drew life-giving nourishment from the moisture of that river. This is a picture of a Christian whose soul is in contact with Jesus Christ, drawing his life on a daily and continual basis. John 15:5 in the Phillips translation reads something like this: "The man who shares my life and whose life I share will prove fruitful." So we have a picture in Jeremiah 17 of the Christian literally sharing the life of Christ and the life of God. Now we want to go a step further in this. This tree, I don't know whether we'd call those roots that went down by the river taproots or not, but for the purpose of this illustration, let's say that the taproots of the tree were in contact with the life-giving stream. What are the taproots of the soul by which the soul keeps in contact with Jesus Christ and draws his life from him? I believe that the scripture indicates that there are three. And we'll work at this kind of backwards. The first thing we want to consider here is from Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. In the illustration we had in Jeremiah, there was not a clue as to how this process goes on. Simply an illustration. But we get the first clue in this familiar passage over in Psalm 1:1. As we see the same picture, let's look at the picture first. I shouldn't have said Psalm 1:1, it's 1:3 we want to look at first. And I'd like for you to check this with me and see if you think this is the same picture that we had in Jeremiah 17. He says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Does this sound like the same picture? Tree planted by the river? I think it's identical. Now, fortunately, the verse before tells us the how. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So the first taproot of the soul, and I'd like to say that it is the mind, which is exercised in meditation, in the Word of God. The word meditation, if we would look for a synonym in the dictionary, we would find one of the synonyms given is the word rumination. And some of you know that rumination is the process by which a cow or another cud-chewing animal extracts nourishment from that cud that she has stored away. In fact, a person who was observing a cow once, a friend of mine, said that she was so precise as he saw her chewing the cud that he thought she must have a built-in timer. So he took his watch out and checked. And sure enough, she would chew that thing for 55 seconds and then swallow it and bring up a new one. And as long as he timed her, she never varied a second from the 55 seconds. Now, her particular size cud that she had, if she had taken the chewed on that less than 55 seconds, she would have left a little nourishment in it. And if she had taken more than 55 seconds, she would have wasted some jaw power there. Well, the point is that every time that she brought her molars down on that cud, she squeezed some nourishment out. And it became a part of her physical
went into her physical bloodstream and became a part of her. So the picture we have here in Psalm 1, I believe, is that meditation in the Word of God is a process by which we literally transfer the life of Christ from Him into our physical and spiritual bloodstream. Psalm 40, verse 7, if we leave out the punctuation, says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book." And He literally comes in the volume of the book. In John 6, He brought this out. As His disciples were questioning Him, "How do we eat your flesh and drink your blood?" And He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now the second thing we want to consider briefly here, over in Jeremiah, again, two verses, and we're using this not as an interpretation, but by way of application, in 31:12 and 30:21, just reversing the figures there. I think you'll agree with me as we look at this in Jeremiah 31, that the picture is the same one that we've been talking about. In the last part of verse 12, he says, "And their soul shall be as a watered garden." The watering of the soul. We agree this is the same picture. The how is given in chapter 30 and verse 21, as he says, "Who is this," the latter part of the verse, "that engaged his heart to approach unto me?" Another way that we partake of the life of Christ is through the engaging of our hearts with the heart of God in communion. So, we'd like to say the second thing here, the second taproot of the soul, the affections exercised in communion, or prayer, if we want to be broader. I don't think we'll pursue that any further here. We will comment on that briefly as we conclude. The third taproot of the soul we have illustrated in Romans 8:2, if we'll stretch a little bit. In this particular verse, we read, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Two laws. To help understand this verse, I like to think about two other laws. And these are the laws that affect an airplane as it takes off and flies. When it first takes off, this aircraft is under the influence of gravity. But as it attains a certain forward motion due to the contour of the wings, flying speed is generated, and a higher law comes into existence and counteracts the law of gravity. And this aircraft can stay airborne as long as it maintains a certain forward motion. But the minute that the forward motion is not that which is what the design of the plane calls for, the other law takes over. In our lives, there are two laws which are constantly striving for the mastery: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and the law of sin and death. Sometime when you've had a rather rough airplane flight, if you would plot back the profile of the ups and downs, you'd find that you change altitude pretty often. In our daily lives, I think that we find that we change spiritual altitude pretty often as we go out of the influence of one law into the other. The main point here is that every reversal represents a choice which we make. Now, I'll follow that through here a little bit. I'd like to paraphrase Psalm 37:3. If I may paraphrase it, "Trust in the Lord and choose obedience.
And verily, thy soul shall be fed. Christ said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Just as meditating in the Word of God and just as communion with God is a method by which Christ's life is transferred into ours, so a correct choice in timeless struggle has the same result. Trust in the Lord, choose obedience, and verily thy soul shall be fed. And then there's another passage that's identical with the others we studied over in Isaiah 58, 10 and 11, where that he says, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58, 11 and 12 is the other picture. This picture is that the life of Christ comes into us as we pour out in satisfying the needs of the hungry and the afflicted. This is something that we do as a result of a deliberate choice on our part. Now I'm going to tie these together in just a minute and we'll review these. In order to get the background to this, I want to tell you a story about a sea battle that occurred in, before we got involved in World War II. And I'm going to give you the true facts in this battle up to a point, and then I'm just going to not tell the truth beyond this point. And I think you'll probably be able to tell when I depart from the straight and narrow in this account. During the late 1939s, the Germans, perhaps a little bit later, but they sent one of their pocket battleships, the Graf Spee, down into the South Atlantic to destroy Allied shipping. The Graf Spee was very successful. The British got concerned about it and sent three cruisers down into this area specifically to search out and to destroy the ship. So they got in the vicinity of the Graf Spee. And the commodore of this division, Commodore Harwood, called the captains of the three cruisers over to his flagship. And he said, now we're going to make contact in just a little bit. This is what I want you to do. And they worked out to the very last detail what every one of them's part would be. So after the commodore was through, he said, all right, gentlemen, let's get back to your ships now, and we'll accomplish our purpose. So one of the captains of the cruisers at this point said, well, Commodore, you know, I never realized until this morning what a really great person that you are. And your stewards really make excellent coffee. And you have mighty comfortable quarters. Why don't we just forget about this war business and just stay around and have some fellowship? And we'd like to enjoy your company and get better acquainted. Now, do you think I'm still telling the truth? No, I think that this didn't come up. But if it had, I think that the Commodore might have said, now, gentlemen, this is very flattering. And I think it's a great idea. And we're going to do it just as soon as the war's over and the last battle's been fought, then we'll start. My purpose in telling this is to tie these things together. The provision which God has made for sharing his life with us is not restricted to the time that we can spend meditating in the Bible, or the time that we can spend communing with Him. He knows that we live the most of our lives out in the Bible. And this is the main provision that He's made to share His life when we need it the most. So I've indicated that as we spend time meditating in the Word of God, we share His life. As we commune with Him in prayer, we share His life. But it is in the battle of life that we choose to obey Him, and we choose to pour out where that there is the most sustained provision for sharing His life right out where we need it most. And so Proverbs 11:25 says, "He that watereth shall be watered also himself likewise." Now to get on with just one further detail of the devotional life. Generally, we think about the quiet time and the devotional life as being synonymous, I think. In trying to think through in this relationship, I remembered an illustration I heard once. It really concerned the Trinity, but it seems to me that it fits into what we're considering here this morning. And so this philosopher made a very wise observation. And he had a fire, like we might have in this fireplace behind. So he said, the fire is in the fireplace. Very true. Then he picked up the poker, and he put it in the flame, and made his second observation, the poker is in the fire. Then after he'd left it in there a few minutes, he put the poker out, and he looked at it, and it was red hot and glowing, and he said, the fire is in the poker. The fire's in the fireplace, the poker's in the fire, the fire's in the poker. The application of this illustration, which was used to illustrate something else, is that in the daily quiet time, we make contact with the source of life and then carry away that which we need in the battle to remind us to turn to it. I have one of these little rechargeable flashlights. I don't know if you've ever seen one like this or not, but the bulb is on the end and you pull it apart and there's two prongs that fit into any electrical receptacle. So about once a month, just pull the head off of it, stick it in, it recharges so that you can put the bulb back on and have a light again. Well, that's really what we do in the quiet time. In getting prepared for the battle of life is just to plug in to the source of life. Now, in your Bible study and discussion group, you're going to learn a great deal from each other in this. And let me just make two or three suggestions about the quiet time, as we've already attempted to relate it to the whole battle of life. I think it was Roy Robertson I first heard put in this order, and he said, we need to think in terms of a period, a place, and a plan. And I think for most folks, that the best period is early in the morning. The one exception being those who have small children, because it's impossible to get up before they do, no matter how hard you try. So the mother and the father with small children have a specific problem. But you're going to be talking more about that, a definite period and a place. All I have to say about the place is that it must be a place where that we can concentrate on what we're there for. I think that's the only qualification it needs to be. And as far as the plan, I feel that there's three objectives that we're trying to accomplish. One is to renew our soul through meditation in the Word of God. Another is to share Christ's life in communing with him in prayer. And then the third thing is, out of these, get hold of enough that we will be reminded to make the right choices during the day to keep his life flowing into us. In regard to the second, the matter of communion, I think this is a little bit different from ordinary prayer. I read a book several years ago in which the author suggested that there's a difference between prayer, praise, and worship or adoration. He said that prayer is the occupation of a heart with needs. Praise is the occupation of a heart with blessings. And that adoration and worship and communion is the occupation of the heart with God himself. So we're talking a little bit more than just rushing in, about a little bit more than rushing into God's presence and presenting requests, which most of us are the most proficient about. The occupation of the heart with needs, with little attention to the occupation of the heart with praise or with God himself. So these are our objectives. Now to try to line these up and to summarize, the greatest need which you and I have for sharing the life of Christ is out in the battle of life. And he's made abundant provision through our choice mechanism. We indicated there were two things here. The first was, trust in the Lord and choose obedience, and verily thy soul shall be fed. So we need to make the right choices as we're in the battle of life. And this is the reason that he permits opposition to come, is that he sees that our souls are a little dry. So he gives a little opposition. We make the right choice. And then he floods our soul with his life. And then throughout the day, we're going to see those who are, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. This is another opportunity he's going to lay before us. And his response is that he will flood our souls with his life. One theologian has said, with the mind, the soul knows. Through the affections, the soul feels. And with the will, the soul chooses. The relation of the quiet time to the devotional life is illustrated by one of the ancient men of God who asked the question once. He said, what do you do after you've had a nice tour through a fragrant flower garden? And the time comes that you have to leave. And you know that you can't delay it anymore. You've got to go. You don't want to go. But what do? Well, you pluck a flower and put it where that you can smell it, so that you can carry a part of the fragrance with you, don't you? So this is what we do in the quiet. By way of summary, we try to get in our soul some of the fragrance that we've enjoyed from our time of communion with God and carry it with us throughout the day. And this is a reminder in time of need that as we turn to him and we make the right choice, we can partake of all of the fullness that he has to offer. One final verse in conclusion, Isaiah 27:3. And as background to this, every Monday, you hear the lawnmowers going on our more than 10 acres of lawn here. Lawn looks pretty good this year. Some years it doesn't look so good. I was talking to one of the fellows once about this, and I said, every time I've ever seen this lawn,
I've decided it was too wet or too dry. Never perfect. And I have a suggestion. Let's build some kind of a moisture meter. And we'll attach one of these to every clump of grass. And then when it indicates that this blade of grass is one molecule of water low, why, we'll have one of the nurses take a hypodermic needle and go out and give it a drop. Don't you think that would make us a beautiful lawn here? Well, it would. But it would be a pretty hard job, wouldn't it? Look what is said in Isaiah 27:3. And this is concerning you and me. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Not just the daytime, not just at night, 24 hours a day, every moment. God says that I'm on the job to water you, water your soul with my life. And I believe that he's restricted himself to these three chapters: the mind meditating the Word of God, the affections communing with him, and the will choosing and deciding and opening the gate for his life.